Praise the Lord, everyone. You can go ahead and be seated if you would like. You can stand if you would like as well. If you want to stand all service, that's fine. We'll leave it up to you tonight. If you'd like to join me in unity there and stand, and trust me, just because you're standing doesn't mean I'll preach any shorter, okay? So, just kidding. Over the last, since the beginning of April, we've been speaking, teaching on holiness, and this tonight will be my last message in this series about this topic. Now, we're continuing to go on. We have a Wednesday night coming up, and then we have the weekend. I'll be out of town this next weekend. My wife and I will be ministering in Milwaukee at Elam Tabernacle with Brother Steve Rogers, so we'll be out of town this coming weekend. But then we have the following Wednesday night. I believe Pastor Thomas will be finishing up, actually, this series on holiness. And I hope it has been a blessing to you. I hope it's been something that you've been able to take and learn from and grow in. But when we look at the Word of God, holiness, if you look through and you had to take and find a theme in the Word of God, I think the theme that would run throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is holiness. I believe holiness is the greatest theme found throughout all of the ages. Holiness is the very foundation and the very nature and the very character of God. When you look at God, you can't look at God and you cannot separate holiness out from God. When you look at God, that's what God is. God is a holy God. He has holy attributes. Holiness is one of His greatest, or is His greatest and most powerful of all attributes. Holiness rules and reigns and controls all of the other attributes of God. Without holiness, God would be unmerciful in His judgment. And I'm so thankful for holiness that He looks down upon the sin of mankind with mercy, and He would be unjust in His mercy. When you look at the universe and you look at all that is around us, there are the two great moral principles that when we look into the Scripture and into the Word of God, that we can find of these moral principles. And the two moral principles that are also found is holiness and sin. And when we look at heaven and then we look at the earth, we look at heaven, and God has prepared heaven. It's a place that He has created. I don't know if He speaks it into existence or if He's actually building it and creating it with His bare hands. I don't know how heaven is being built, but I do know that it is being built right now as we speak, because every sinner that is called home, He is preparing a place for us in that heavenly city. And I'm thankful that someday I want to be there with you. I want to be there with all of the brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to make it to that holy city someday. I want to enjoy the mansion that I'm going to live in that is prepared for me. And I hope you will all be willing to be my neighbor when we get there. But when we look at the difference, we also look at earth. And earth was created. The Spirit of God, as Brother Seidel spoke of so well this morning, the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep. And God created the heavens and the earth. The only thing that really is different between earth and heaven, because God created them both. He created both of them for us to live on and for us to inhabit. So what makes the difference between the two is sin. Is sin. You see, the only real difference between heaven and earth is sin and the lack of holiness that can be found here on earth. You see, we want to cure our world today of all of its wrongs. And everything that is wrong in the world today can be traced to one simple three-lettered word, and that word is sin. Every problem that we have in this world today can be traced back to one thing, and that is sin. One thing God simply cannot tolerate. One thing He will not tolerate, and that is sin. We hate to hear that as human beings because we struggle with it so much. It's something that has become ingrained within our humanity. It's become ingrained within our personalities and ingrained within our character, and that is sin. We struggle with it. Thus, we hate hearing about it. This past week, and I believe it was MSNBC. I don't make a habit of watching that news source. I actually despise that probably as much, maybe not quite as much as God despises sin. But there was a couple of news reporters that were on there, and they were discussing the need for people in the world today to be more tolerant. I don't know if any of you saw that or caught that, but tolerant today seems to be the new buzzword flying all around, is we need to be tolerant. Basically, what tolerant is, or tolerant versus intolerant, when you look at all of the buzzwords today in the political realm and everywhere we look, it's tolerance. Tolerance and intolerance. In our modern Western culture, it is the ultimate test of whether one is politically correct or not. We all want to be politically correct. We all want to be on the political correct side of things. I say bunk with political correctness, because political correctness is in direct violation of the Word of God. Pure and simple. You can be politically correct, but you're morally corrupt. That's my thoughts on it. How tolerant are you? It seems that there's a race to the top and who can be the most tolerant today. But the modern notion of tolerance is devastatingly false. Unlike the original understanding of the term, you see, our political correctness run amok today likes to take words and take and refocus the word to where that actually it has a new, total new definition of the word. So when we look at the original understanding of the word tolerance, it used to be that we were expected to put up with those who we strongly disagreed with. That was tolerance. If I didn't like red velvet cake, I could disagree with you all day long. But it doesn't make me racist and intolerant because I'm addicted or I don't like red velvet cake. I happen to love red velvet cake, and I will defend it till my dying day. But nevertheless, we look at tolerance and intolerance. Now the word has come to mean something totally altogether different. Today, tolerance means to accept, to embrace, to endorse, to coddle all of the ideas, all the beliefs, the worldviews, all the different distorted ideologies and practices and the behaviors and actions of others, no matter how repulsive it is. We're supposed to be tolerant of all of it. And because we disagree with it, we become intolerant. That kind of behavior that once brought disgrace and shame to a person's name, now it brings movie and TV and book contracts. This is the world we live in. As a society, we have simply lost our ability to blush or even view our actions as sinful. We don't like it when people tell us that what we're doing is a sin and it is a violation in the Word of God. It's a direct violation of the Word of God. It seems to amaze me that this agenda that's being crammed down the throats of the world and all of its form or name, they talk about this, you know, and they say, well, it's a new form of enlightenment. Can anyone tell me in the Bible, who was considered, in the Scripture, who was considered the angel of light? Lucifer. Yeah, good luck with your enlightenment. You know where it's coming from. It's not coming from the Word of God. It's not coming from God. But sadly to say, so many professed Christians have embraced this idea of tolerance, and as a result have lost sight of the outrageousness of sin. Many professing Christians and church members have never really truly come to grips with sin, what sin is, or how God looks at it. To a degree, in all of our churches, there's a number of people who profess to know Jesus Christ. They claim that they are saved. Yet, clearly, are not at all faithful to Him in what they do, what they practice, or how they live. You see, they're Christians in name only. They want to be Christ-like. They want to jump on the Christian bandwagon. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. But your life doesn't reflect that. They claim to be saved, but they're not living up to His word. And oftentimes when asked, they really don't even know. When you ask them, what do you believe? What do you believe? They don't even really know. They can't really even tell you what they believe. You say, how do I make it to heaven? How do I escape the perils and the torment of hell? How do I make it to heaven? Surprisingly, a good number of Christians don't even believe that there is a hell, and that heaven is just some better place of enlightenment that we may end up at if we're good on this earth. But you see, here at Calvary Gospel Church, we don't have a membership role. You can't come into Calvary Gospel Church and say, I want to sign up and join up to Calvary Gospel Church. How many of you, one of you that got your new birth certificate, can you wave it in the air, brother? How do you get into Calvary Gospel Church? Wave it. All of you that got your certificates tonight, you see that certificate? Okay, that signifies that they were born into this. That's a birth certificate. You don't just come in and sign up and say, I want to be a member of Calvary Gospel Church. You got to get a birth certificate to be a member of Calvary Gospel Church. A new birth where you repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. You are baptized in the waters of Jesus. Right behind that wall there, there's a baptismal tank full of water, and we would love to baptize you tonight in the lovely name of Jesus. And when you come up out of that water, you will begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, and your sin will be washed away as far as the east is from the west, and it will be thrown into the lake of forgiveness, never to be remembered again. Your royalty in the family of God. Do you understand tonight what that certificate does for you? It puts you on a whole different level. You see, a lot of people, they claim that they're saved because they've attended a particular church and because they're members of the church. But as I said, according to Acts 2, you're born into this church. You're born into the body of Christ. Thus, you become a new creature. A new creature striving to live a life free from sin. We need to understand that sin is offensive to God. God hates sin. It's as simple as that. So if God hates sin, how do we as sinless creatures ever plan on making it to heaven? Where does that leave us here tonight living the Christian life? I want to challenge you tonight. It will involve facing conflicts. You will have struggles. You will have troubles. You will have trials. You are going to go through all sorts of things. But listen, I want you to understand that every step of the way, you have a support network, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when you stumble, He is there to pick you up. You have brothers and sisters that have been placed in this congregation to take and lead you and help you. You're not alone. You're not alone. There are those that just say, you know, I just can't deal with all of these struggles in my Christian life. I just don't understand why I struggle in so many of these things. Listen, there are a lot of us that have been Christians for a very long time that still have some struggles in our lives. And do I need to remind you that, you know what, my car, I have to take my vehicles in and get them, spend money to get them repaired, as well as the pastor's vehicle. You know, he doesn't drive a holy Tahoe. It's not that way. It will rust. It will become someday. They will tow that thing off to the junkyard. It does not have any special powers because he owns it. It's going to break down. Just like everybody else's cars. We go through problems. We go through tests. We go through trials. Some professed believers don't really care whether or not there's any difference in their life as long as they're saved. That's all that matters. You know, as long as I'm saved, you know, it doesn't really matter. And there are those that have a genuine desire to live a life that is pleasing to God, but become discouraged when things don't turn out the way they think they should turn out or the way they want them to be. Today, I want you to see as well as understand that God has called us to be holy. The obstacles of being holy and the true path of holiness. If we are to be holy because He is holy, then we are going to struggle in our holiness. Today, Jesus is calling you and I to be holy and to be separate. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. I like to put it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new being. They are a new being in Jesus Christ. And old habits, old sins that we struggle with have been passed away. And behold, all things have become new. 1 Peter 5:15-16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in a manner of conversation. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Tonight's message, for a few more minutes, I'd like to preach to you on the topic, just simple, practical holiness. Practical holiness. When I look at life, I can't think of really any other way to live life than just live it practical, in a practical sense. We don't have to make life any more complicated than it already is. Some people specialize in making life complicated. They love the complications of life, and they seem to just strive on complications. I like things simple and practical. And holiness, in its purest context, is nothing more than simple and practical. If it wasn't simple and practical, then it wouldn't be required of us. We make it hard. When God filled you with His Spirit, when you went down in the waters of baptism through salvation, He didn't save you just for your sake only. He didn't save you just because it was for you. You see, our lives, your life and my life, needs to reflect Jesus Christ accurately. Just when you look in a mirror, and a mirror reflects, and at times as we look into a mirror, boy, it can be brutal. It can really be brutal sometimes when you look in the mirror. You think to yourself, do I really look that bad? Seriously now, I can't be that. There's no way my wife would have married me if I looked like this. But hey, what does a mirror do? It reflects exactly the presented image. So when you look in a mirror and you don't like what you see, it's not the mirror's fault. It's your fault. And at times we look in the mirror and we need to reflect Jesus Christ, exactly the presented image of Jesus Christ. We need to reflect Him perfectly. One reason the world is in such poor shape today and it's so confused when it comes to Christianity is by and large today's Christians are not reflecting His image. They're reflecting their own ideas and agendas. There's such a warped sense of Christianity today. I not too long ago watched a panel on one of the news shows, and they were discussing, and I know this is just a real hot topic and there's a lot of controversy around it. I know where I stand on it and where the Word of God stands on it, but they were on a panel discussing the gay lifestyle. Now, everyone on this panel claimed to be a Christian. In fact, the most outspoken member of the panel said that I attend, and he named off the church. It's a very large denomination, surprisingly a somewhat conservative denomination, but he says, I play in the organ, the keyboard, and some of the musical instruments in our church, and my pastor is okay with that. He accepts me for who I am. What's wrong with that picture? I'll accept you for who you are here tonight, but you know what? I'm not responsible for saving your soul as far as when salvation comes. I can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. It's through the shedding of His blood. And when it says that God abhors sin and hates sin, who am I to tell you you're okay if God says you're not? I can't do that. My conscience, if you understand, won't allow me to tell you that you are okay when the Word of God says that is sin. I'm sorry, I can't. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I believe it was Dwight L. Moody who made the statement, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. We need to take, as Christians today, we don't always have to go around blowing our horn, but one thing we need to do is we need to shine. We need to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in our lives and shine it out into a dark and a lost and a dying world. Holiness means to be separate, separated. Separated from what? Separated from sin, separated from the world. We cannot continue to live in sin and still be holy and righteous. You can't take and continue to live in a life of sin, no matter what that sin is, and still be holy and righteous and think for some unknown reason you're actually going to make it into heaven. We don't like to hear that. Some of you don't like what I'm saying here tonight. You don't like it. You know why you don't like it? Because it rubs you the wrong way, because you're struggling in sin. All have sinned, in case you haven't noticed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ on our lives, we would all be spending eternity in hell. From the same fountain, from the same water source, cannot flow both bitter and sweet water. I worked as a plumber, and the best we could do is we could get hot and cold water out of the same faucet, but it would not be all hot or all cold. It would be lukewarm, but there's no way in the world that I could take and pump out in one faucet a bitter water and a sweet water, because it blends as it comes out of the faucet. You can't go into a store, and you can't take and go up to the soda fountain and push the Coca-Cola button and get Coca-Cola and Mountain Dew out of the same dispenser. You have to take and pick one or the other. You cannot get both bitter and sweet water coming out of the same fountain or out of the same body. Holiness. We are the temple of the living God. Holiness means to be pure, without blemish, without a stain of sin. In our daily walks with God, we run into all sorts of obstacles. Obstacles that can be a real challenge to us as Christians. But we need to continue to strive to be holy. If you've recently been baptized here at Calvary Gospel Church, baptized through repentance, and you've been filled with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, you are now a child of God. You have a direction in your life. But as we strive to live this new life that we have, we must understand there will be frustrations, trials, and troubles. There are forces that seek to destroy us. Sin, which we were delivered from, is one of those destructive forces. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That means we're not wrestling against another individual, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. We are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are not equipped to wrestle this way. We are not equipped to fight the enemy, the demonic spirits in this world. But if you continue to read on through Ephesians 6:12, it goes and it tells you how we can effectively fight against the enemy. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But we have the power to overcome. We have the power to overcome. 1 John 2:16-17, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. And he who does the will of God abides forever." And I love that phrase, "and the world is passing away." This world that we live in is going down the tubes, and it's going down in a fast manner. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. The people in this world today, humanity is absorbed with lust. But he who does the will of God, he who follows after the will of God, he who takes and seeks after the face of God, he who tries his best to maintain a holy life, he will and she will abide forever. I love that. I don't know if you've been faced with this or not, but sooner or later, it's going to happen. You found out that your newfound experience, and you're very serious about following after God, and it seems that the world and your family and your friends seemingly now do not understand you. They don't understand this baptism. They don't understand this repentance. They don't understand the speaking in tongues. They don't understand the lifestyle change that you as a new Christian has just gone through. The transformation in your life. They're clueless as to what has happened to you. They know something has happened. They know there's been a change in your life, but they can't figure it out. They don't just not understand you or what has happened to you. They struggle with that. So sometimes as a new Christian, as we go through life and as we begin our new walk with life, for those of you that have just received a new birth certificate, I want you to understand something, that living a holy life, it is not for wimps, and it can be tough at times. And the only way that we learn is through falling down and bruising our knees and cutting our hands, or sometimes we may get a bruised eye or a bloody lip when we go and we fight against the devil that comes against us. But we get back up and we continue to keep fighting. We don't lay down. We don't quit. We don't stop. We refuse to be defeated, because greater that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. The power that Jesus Christ has given me and has given you is greater than any power that the enemy has. You see, we're going to have problems as Christians, just like other people have at times. Jesus, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:3, "All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "shall suffer persecution." It's a hatred of Christians going on in this world. I just read in the news this past week that a young lady over in one of the foreign countries in the Middle East has been sentenced to death because she refused to deny Jesus Christ, and her husband assumingly has been the one that has turned her in. I don't understand. We're supposed to be tolerant, are we not? It's the hatred of Christians and those who live Christian lives. The world will hate you and despise you. Jesus Christ said, it came from his own lips as he spoke to his disciples. It says, "You shall be hated, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. You're going to be hated for my name's sake." But they cannot destroy you. Understand that. Even Apostle Paul, as great of a man of God he was, he spoke in 2 Timothy, and he stated, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, the problem was with Demas. Even though he was around Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul spent a great amount of time with him, he was not willing to pay the price. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, soon seeking whom he may devour." Over the years, many Christians have developed this misconception that Satan or the demonic spirits in this world are no longer active today, and that Satan is just an example of all that is bad in the world. Or they just take and they look at Hollywood movies and they say movies about zombies and about werewolves and about vampires and all of these satanic pentagons and pentagraphs or whatever they're all called, and we're becoming so desensitized to the fact that Satan is still very much alive, and we should never underestimate his abilities. But although he is a powerful foe, I do not believe that Satan is our greatest enemy that you will face as a Christian. The greatest enemy that we will face as a Christian is the enemy within. I have saw the enemy, and it is I. The greatest battle that you will ever fight, new Christian, almost new Christian, soon to be new Christian, Christians that have been here and walked the walk for 20, 30, 40, 50, 75 years, the greatest battle that you will fight is your own sinful nature. The greatest battle that you will ever fight is your own flesh. You will fight more battles with your own flesh than with any other thing. Our flesh loves sin and hates purity and holiness. Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Every one of us is born with a sinful nature. Psalms 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Our flesh, the physical and carnal nature of man, its sensual appetites, the lust that it craves and desires, the pleasure that it seeks. Our flesh craves all of these things. Lust of the flesh. You wonder, what are lust of the flesh? You may hear that. You may have heard that in the past. Say, what is lust of the flesh? Lust of the flesh, it can be addictions that we struggle with. Physical addictions. You can be addicted to drugs, cocaine, alcohol. You can even be addicted to food. I sat down last weekend and Sister Casey Sandin went over a new, not a diet plan for me, but a new food plan for me. I eat out a lot, and it's beginning to show in my middle section, and I've desired to take and do something about it before I can't bend over and see what the scale is actually reading. But I sat down, and as I sat down, I realized real quick, I'm not addicted to cocaine, and I'm not addicted to alcohol or cigarettes or any of those other lusts of the flesh, but my flesh sure loves Coca-Cola. It loves fattening foods. It loves fried chicken and barbecued ribs. It loves all of those things. My flesh craves Cracker Barrel on Sunday nights. My flesh craves Chili's on Wednesday nights after church. I have to continually, all week long, I've been eating and snacking on rabbit food. We laugh about it, but it's as serious to us as the person that's addicted to cocaine. They're trying to save up every dime they can to get another buzz, and we're trying to save up every calorie we can get so we can get another piece of red velvet cake. Is it any different? You can eat yourself to death. This is the temple of God. No, I'm not a nutritionalist geek. I don't misunderstand this. But I'm trying to eat healthy, and I am thankful that this week I did lose 6 pounds. Coca-Cola sent me a letter wanting to know what's going on. I sent them a sympathy card. Sensations that appeal to us. Physical sensations. We're caught up in a culture of adrenaline rush. People jumping off of cliffs and all of these crazy death-defying feats. Emotional. Constantly feeling a need for satisfaction. The Bible tells us that we are to abstain from the fleshly lusts. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. It doesn't get any more blunt than that. If you live after the flesh, what is that saying? It's saying if you live after physical addictions, if you live for cocaine, if you live for alcohol, if you live for food, if you live for sex, if you live for adrenaline rushes, if you live for power, if you live for a constant need for satisfaction, ye shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God, ye shall live. You see, the thing about sin is sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, and it will keep you longer than you ever planned on staying, and it will cost you more than you ever thought you would have to pay. So how do we deal with this flesh? Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. We need to crucify the old man. The flesh that loves to take and rear up its ugly head every time it gets an opportunity. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Colossians 3:8-10 tells us to put off these things such as anger and malice and wrath and filthy communication with your mouth. And in case you're wondering what that is, filthy communication is filthy talk, trash talk, cussing, talking nasty when people aren't around, backbiting and all of that filthy communication, all of that stuff. And we have to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You need to be born again. We need to crucify the flesh and become that new creature in Christ, a new man in Christ Jesus. If you struggle with sins and lusts of the flesh, the answer is found in one word, one simple word, and that is Jesus. First Thessalonians 5:22 says you need to abstain from the appearance of evil. It amazes me sometimes if I've watched people as they come in, how some people are always on the sly, if I can use that term. I don't know if that's even in style anymore, but they come in and they're always just seemingly got something up their sleeve. And when the Bible says we need to abstain from all appearance of evil, it means you got to stop going around looking like you're trying to steal, con, whatever. Abstain from the appearance of evil. We have people that come in here all week long. And they always have some reason. I mean, some are legitimate. Don't misunderstand. Some are legitimate, but they always have some reason why that we need to take and help them financially. Sometimes it wears you out because the same person came in today wanting gas money to go to the same funeral that they supposedly went to last week. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You want to overcome this flesh? You want to live a life of practical holiness? Just these scriptures alone. Stop looking and being around or associated with evil. And I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. And that turn aside means or do evil in your eyes, speaking evil in the eyes of the Lord. The psalmist is saying, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I cannot take and allow my eyes to look at anything lustfully that would give it pleasure. And I will hate the work of them that do evil in your eyes. It shall not cleave to me. I can't allow it to get a hold of me. I can't allow it to get a grip on me. And if I allow my eyes to see it, then the rest of my flesh is going to crave it. And if the rest of my flesh begins to crave it, it's a domino effect. One thing begins to fall after another. You don't go into a bar and order a Coors Light and expect to become an alcoholic. But it's a continual appetite. A continual appetite. We must understand that God hates sin, period. Sin provokes on us as a Christian, but also as humanity. Sin provokes the wrath of God upon our lives. 1 John 1:5-6, this is a message which ye have heard from him and declare to you that God is a light, and in him God is light, that God is light. Read, understand this, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He will not associate with darkness. Psalms 5:4-6 tells us that God hath no pleasure in wickedness. He hateth the workers of iniquity or sin. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. Psalm 7:11 says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Isaiah 13:11, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Do we live in a world so full of arrogancy today? It just sometimes it just frustrates me. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. God hates sin, period. And we should be fully aware that God doesn't treat any sin lightly. Your sin, listen to this, if you don't get anything out of this message, get this. Your sin will either be pardoned in Christ through repentance, or it will be punished in hell. Get that. Write it down. And next time you're tempted, read that. Your sin will either be pardoned in Christ through repentance, or it will be punished in hell. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I love that. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses, that's where repentance comes in. That's why the Bible says, or Paul says, we need to die daily. We need to repent daily, because he understood that he had the same flesh that you and I have. And he says, my flesh, I have struggles in my flesh. There are things I struggle with, but I must die daily. I must repent daily. That simply means every day. That means every hour if you have to. Put it under the blood. For no man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man shall come. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is just practical holiness. This is just simple. It's not that hard sometimes. But our flesh loves to make it hard. God has chosen a path of holiness for us to follow. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is the shining light. Is that the shining light, and shines more and more and more unto the perfect day. The path of the just. I love that. It's as a shining light that shines more and more and more into the perfect day. You see, this whole holiness, this is all a process that we go through. Those of you that just received your birth certificate tonight, here's the beginning of your process. I want to just sum it up like this. Our praise team can come. I want to sum it up like this. Two men were discussing their experiences of the deeper Christian life. One gentleman asked the other, is holiness a crisis or a process? The other replied by asking a question. How did you get from the town where you live to this place where you now stand? The gentleman says, I came by train. And did that train bring you one sudden jump into this town? Well, no, he replied. It just kept coming along more and more and more, and hour by hour and mile by mile, I finally arrived at where I am. But when you boarded the train, how did you do it? Was it more and more and more and more, hour by hour, mile by mile? And the gentleman says, no, I just stepped in it all at once. One step, and I was on the train. Exactly. You stepped in instantly. That was a crisis. But as you journeyed, you kept getting near and near and near to your final objective. It's heaven, folks. That's the holy city. That was a process. You can have victory in your Christian life and live a life that pleases God. To walk in the Spirit, we must feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. Victory can be accomplished. It can be accomplished through drawing close to God in prayer. James 4:8 tells us to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Psalm 118:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. We need to pray. We need to pray to draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. We need to get into His word. You see, folks, we are living in a dirty world, and because of sin all around us, we have to walk in the word of God. You see, God's word has this cleansing effect on our souls. But you must get into the word before it can become effective in your life. I want to challenge you tonight. Obey God's word, and He will keep you clean in this dirty world that we live in. To find the power of the word of God, you got to read it. You got to read it. What's that statement that says reading is power, or knowledge is power? In order to understand truly who you are and what you have, you got to read the manual that tells you what you are and who you are and what you have. And that's through reading the Word of God. Learn God's Word. Make God's Word a part of you by hiding it in your heart, but also sharing it with those around you. If you could stand tonight. As a Christian following in the footsteps of Christ, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, as if to say, here I am, God. Here I am. I have come to do your will, regardless of what you ask me to do or where you want me to go. You see, the single unchanging demand of God for all of His children is to be ye holy, for I am holy. His commandments to us are to follow and pursue and to practice peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. If we do not understand the meaning of practical holiness, if we don't understand the meaning of holiness, then what do we know when we have gotten it? And how do we know if we've lost it, if we don't understand what it is. But you see, nothing more is required. Nothing less is sufficient. But nothing else is more important. Holiness. 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 Be ye holy, for I am holy. I want to invite you tonight, if you have not started in this walk with God, if you have not started down this path of holiness, if you have not received your birth certificate and you want to be born into His kingdom, you can leave here tonight a child of the Almighty God, robed in His righteousness, with His holiness. Are you perfect? No. None of us here are perfect, but we're striving only through the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts can we reach a life free from sin. Tonight, if maybe you are backslidden a bit, you've walked away from God, struggling. I can't look inside your life. I don't know what's wrong inside your life right now, but would you give God an opportunity? Would you give an opportunity to fix it? All it takes is a willing vessel. He can't fix something if you're not willing, if you won't give Him permission to do it. We're not a bunch of zombies here tonight. None of us have to be here. We're here because we want to be. We're here because we love our Savior. If you need healing for your body tonight, you don't have to leave here sick. Our brother Juan received a healing last Sunday night. You had a headache this week, brother Juan? No. That's a testimony for another night. So this altar is open. As our praise team begins to sing, I want to invite you down.